Finally, Wanda, a composer I don't have to ask you about. I've heard of this guy. You made him sound really good. Do you guys like Bach? Yeah. And that's easier to say than that other German guy, Buxtehude, something like that. Yeah. Great stuff. Thank you. That was nice. That was church, Wanda. Thanks. I am glad that you are here this morning. Welcome. And, well, let's see. This church has a bunch of Northwesterners in it, so you're probably suffering in the heat. But I think I've met two people today who are with me, and we're enjoying the heat. So I want you folks to think of your suffering as your sacrificial gift to the three of us in the Northwest that actually like some sunshine and hot weather. So thank you. I thank you for enduring so that we can enjoy. All right, we have some important announcements. I will save the announcement about today till later. Let's begin with tomorrow, August 4, Sunday, 9 a.m., a work bee at Cypress Adventist School. And let's see. They need to move some furniture and do a little yard work, getting ready for school. Man, we're already getting ready for school. That summer's running by. So tomorrow, if you're able to help at 9 o'clock, I think the work bee will go until around 2. Yes, it says until 2. So anytime in there, if you have an hour that you can come and help us out, that would be great. And we'll look for you. All right. August 21 to 23. That's Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday night. About 3 weeks out. There's a flyer in your bulletin that talks about it. We're having a focus on prayer led by Pastor Randy Maxwell. So please put that on your calendar. Hope you can join us. Also, down here, you'll notice something called August Prayer Gatherings. Notice that's a different event. The focus is also prayer, but it's a different event. And that one is focused on young adults, and it's not here at the church building, but it's next door at the Meridian House. So August 15 and August 29, you are invited, and get in touch with Erica or Cardorna for more information about that. September 21-22, we are going to be at Rosario, at least most of us are. So those of you who know about Rosario, I don't need to say much more than that. If you don't know about Rosario, I don't know if I can convey to you the loveliness of the place. It is a magnificent place, right on the water, the Walla Walla University Marine Biological Field Station, cafeteria, the kitchen, and then the deck out, looking out over the water. You don't want to miss it for the place, and you don't want to miss the fellowship. So that's September 21, 22, start planning that direction. Finally, Mr. Fairchild, would you talk to us about tomorrow? Chloe, would you share your microphone with him? I have been fasting all week.
Yeah, this is about today.
Yeah.
So,
okay.
This is a major day in the Green Lake calendar, a must-attend event. The hike around Discovery Park, followed by a party at the mayor's. So, before I get into that, I forgot to put an update to the softball. And we finished third out of six teams.
Whoa.
And we took a lead into the bottom of the last inning on our last game. Otherwise, and lost that. So otherwise, we would have been in the finals. So it's a pretty good year. Special thanks to the Tuatella family. So anyway, the hike today, I said we start at 2 o'clock. It's in the north parking lot. We leave from there like we do every year. We usually leave late, so it's probably closer to 2:30. And there's a variety of hikes, so you can go on a long one or a different short one, so there's different options for that. And then right across the street is where the party is. So there's no better way to experience Seattle. Beautiful weather. Can't think of a better way to spend your afternoon, frankly. So I do encourage everybody attend that. Everybody, especially visitors. So come see me if you need directions. Oh, I think, do we have directions? Yeah, I think there are maps on the, yeah.
Okay. You didn't say the magic words.
Ice cream?
Yes.
We all scream for ice cream. Yeah, that's the centerpiece of the party is ice cream, so. And it's quite a selection. Okay.
Thanks. At this point, I'm going to invite you to stand, greet one another, pass God's peace here in God's house. I invite you to find your seats. I'll invite you to find your seats. So if you will find your hymnals and open them to our morning hymn, number 43, When Morning Gilds the Skies. The choir is not in the loft this week, and so we are the choir. So I'll invite you to find your hymnals and open them to number 43, When Morning Gilds the Skies. And just before Wanda calls us into worship, an additional program note. I somehow failed to get into the bulletin a very important element of today's service. Maybe the best part, I don't know. But Zimene is dedicating her son Tamrat, and that will be right after the children's story. So thank you for being here. And thank you for your forgiveness and my forgetfulness. So if you have your hymnals, hymn number 43, Let's Stand Together as Wanda calls us into worship. Thank you. creator of earth and sky and sea, sculptor of the mountains and rivers and the blue sky. Thank you for calling us to this place this morning and receiving us with your smile. Lord of the nations, we pray that you will hasten the day when swords are turned into plowshares and spears are turned into pruning hooks and justice rolls down like the great river. Lord of our hearts, work in us and through us. Make us agents of your kingdom. In the week to come, through us, accomplish peace. Is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, I want to thank you all. You've made my mother very happy. We are in the plus. She is always asking, why are they having, you know, sometimes negative times? And where does all that money go? So I brought her. I'm going to bring her the budget. But I want to point it out to you, too, because today is local church ministry giving. And inside those three words is a lot of boring stuff. Electricity, water, things like that. You can't have a fundraiser for electricity. So just combine it all. But every so often, the loose offering is dedicated to it, and it's very helpful. I want to amplify, though, on something Pastor said last week about giving an extra $5. There's a lot of stuff going on at church that you like, and you might like to see more of it. So if you could take that little Lincoln each week and dedicate it to the stuff you like, that can be, we can have more of. Yeah. So don't dedicate it to something that doesn't interest you, like power. Who needs cooling or heating, So, will the deacon stand? Thank you, Lord, for bringing us here and for putting money in our pockets. Help us to use it to further your work on earth. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
morning, children.
Good morning.
How is everybody?
Good.
We're going to give you a little message about having a gracious, gratitude, thankful attitude, okay? So that's what this is going to be about. And we want you to remember what we have to say today and give you a little lesson. We often forget to give thanks and approach God only when we want something. But we should always have an attitude of gratitude.
One day, Chloe and Jeffrey were going to the store shopping for breakfast cereal. Jeffrey wanted to his favorite peanut butter, Captain Crunch. Disaster. In Jeffrey's eyes, they were all sold out. He started to cry.
Chloe reminded him, look at all the other ones you could try. Be grateful you have so many to choose from. Here, try this one. Jeffrey ended up liking the new cereal even better than his old favorite. He was grateful for all the selection of cereals that he had to choose from, and for the discovery of his new favorite, and for his sister Chloe, who so rightly suggested that he try something new.
Where do I go? Another day, Jeffrey and Chloe plan to go to the park. Look, Chloe, the clouds are rolling in and it is going to rain. My day is ruined. I don't want to do anything now.
Chloe said, it's okay, Jeffrey. Let us be grateful for the time we have together and we'll find something even more fun to do. So Chloe put on her favorite music and they danced and laughed for hours. Are you grateful for the choices and blessings you have? How often do you stop to think about that? Probably not as often as we should. Why is gratitude even important? Sure, we're thankful for what we have, but why should we think about it each day?
There's a very good reason. I have.
Have you ever given someone a gift and they say thank you, but they say it in such a way that you know they really, really didn't like it that much? Their words say thank you, but their heart says, no big deal. You can feel that, can't you? Does it inspire you to give someone a gift when they react that way? Probably not. On the other hand, if you give someone a gift and they exclaim, oh, thank you, you can really tell they love it. Doesn't that lift your heart? You feel appreciated and happy that you made them feel appreciated.
Gratitude should be our attitude. All the time, it's a
It's a mindset of joy and thankfulness for the wonderful blessings in our lives. Okay, so maybe not everything in your lives are perfect right now. We fight with our brothers and sisters. We fight with our parents sometimes. But maybe we have just had a disagreement with our best friend. It's hard to feel grateful for moments like that. That's where faith comes in. Gratitude and faith go hand in hand. Gratitude is reflecting on being thankful for the blessings we have, while faith affirms that more good things are on the way. What are you grateful for? You know what I am grateful for right now? I am grateful for this beautiful day that we have, the beautiful city we live in, and all of your beautiful smiles that bring happiness to everyone here. Tell your family what they mean to you and how grateful you are to be part of them. Give them a hug when you get back to your parents. We probably each have 100 things in our living room, kitchens, and bedrooms which we could be thankful for if we just stop to think what they are. When you go in your room today after Sabbath, I want all of you to look around and see the things that you're thankful for. Why is being thankful a great idea? It can shift our mood from bad to good and make us happier. We won't be upset when things go wrong because we will feel we have so many blessings. First, Thessalonians 5:18 says, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." The best way to give thanks in all circumstances is to learn how to be thankful for lots during the good times. And that way, when the bad times come, you'll be more positive and thankful and happy. It doesn't have to be Thanksgiving to remember to give thanks, even for the smallest things. Do it every day. It will make God happy, and that's the name of the game on planet Earth. So go have an attitude of gratitude today and every day. Thank you for listening, and please remember that lesson. Now get your buckets and...
We like kids, which is a good thing since we're Christians, right? Because Jesus kind of had this thing for kids too, more than a thing. He said the kingdom of heaven starts with kids. So I'm going to invite Zimene to come up and bring Tamran and Michelle Talavera, and I'm not sure, we might have somebody else coming. Come on, Myrtle. And maybe we should come down, I think. Do you want to? We do baby dedications in church because babies are the heart of our life. They are, in my opinion, the principal reason church exists. We tend to think of it, it's for us, so we can come and enjoy worship. We can enjoy the organ and our friends. That's all valuable. But I would think the highest reason for church is to hand to our children the best stuff that God has given us. And so when we do a dedication, we're dedicating ourselves, we're dedicating mom, we're dedicating the baby, and inviting Jesus to accomplish in us and in the little one the great dreams of heaven. So we're going to begin with a scripture reading. Pastor Hans is going to read the classic passage from Luke.
And it reads, "Now they were bringing even infants to him, that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him, saying, 'Let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belong to the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it.
So the disciples were trying to protect Jesus from interruption by children so that Jesus could attend to more important things. But there is no more important thing. And fortunately, they interrupted him so that we could have a story, so it could be written in the gospel, so that we can be reminded when occasionally we are interrupted by children. I was just talking with someone this week about the problems over the years that hymnals have been defaced by children. And I remember the first church I was in where this, you know, somebody, we found a hymnal that a child had scribbled in, and somebody, you know, was, what are we going to do? And I go, you know what? If you have hymnals and you have children and they're in the same place long enough, this will happen. So you could either get rid of the kids or get rid of the hymnals or embrace the fact that raising kids means sometimes stuff gets messed up. Right? And when we live in the space that God has called us to, we embrace the messing up as part of the beautiful life that God has given us. And now, Zimene, help me. Am I saying your first name right? And it's Mola? I pronounce it right?
Yes.
Wait a minute. Where's that microphone? She said I said it right, but would you tell the people out there your name so that they don't hear my mangling of it?
Zimene.
That didn't sound the same way when I said it. Thank you. And this is Tamrat. Hey, buddy. And I know your name from some ancient literature I read so many years ago, I can't remember. But I heard your name, I go, oh, I know this guy from some ancient book I read in seminary. Yeah. So let's pray together. Lord in heaven, you have given life to Tamrat. You have given his life into the hands of Zimene and us. And Lord, we thank you for the great privilege of this child in our midst. And we ask you to help us to be faithful to the responsibility that you have given us. We pray that this little boy will grow into a great man, that he will be noble and righteous and strong and good. We pray that you will guard his mother's heart all the time and give her strength for the journey. We pray that you will give her wisdom. Already you have given her love beyond measure. And now, Lord, we pray that you will bless this child, fill Tamrat with your Holy Spirit, and fill us with your Spirit as supporters and nurturers and helpers along his way, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. And I'm going to ask Sister Myrtle to pray, please.
Lord, as Mary and Joseph presented their little son, Jesus, in the temple, we come today and present Zimene and Tamrat. We dedicate them both to you. Guide Zimene as mother, that she will be strong, loving, kind, and present to her child the way of Jesus Christ. Bless Tamrat as he grows and develops. Fill his mind with the Holy Spirit, that he will become a strong and faithful servant as he grows. Give them both your love and your blessing. Protect them. Care for them. And when you come, may we be able to present Tamarat and Zemani to you, saying, "Here, Lord, these are your servants. Enter," God will say, "into the kingdom." In the name of Jesus, we pray. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Loving Father, thank you for coming, being with us today. Thank you for the children's story, where I heard a message I wanted to put in here too, about the words are only words unless they have a feeling behind them. We have several people we know that need your healing. Jennifer and Carla, Anna and Lowell, Virginia and Diane, they all have real injuries and illnesses that need your attention. I do notice that three of them are because of falls. My mother falls. I've almost fallen several times. It's not the season for falling, Lord. Watch us and protect us. And as we read together, your prayer you've gave your disciples, let us think on the feelings behind it. Read with me if you like. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Testament reading today is from Hosea 11, the New International Version. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. To them, I was like one who lifts a little child to the cheek, and I bent down to feed them. Will they not return to Egypt, and will not Assyria rule over them because they refuse to repent? A sword will flash in their cities. It will devour their false prophets and put an end to their plans. My people are determined to turn from me. Even though they call me God Most High, I will by no means exalt them. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I treat you like Admah? How can I make you like Zeboim? My heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. I will not carry out my fierce anger, nor will I devastate Ephraim again. For I am God, and not a man, the Holy One among you. I will not come against their cities. They will follow the Lord. He will roar like a lion. When he roars, his children will come trembling from the west. They will come from Egypt, trembling like sparrows, from Assyria, fluttering like doves. I will settle them in their homes, declares the Lord.
The New Testament reading is from Luke 19, 41 through 44. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. But now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another, because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." May the Lord bless the hearing of the word.
Thank you.
Johann van Holtz was the head of a Reformed seminary in Amsterdam in the 1940s. His seminary was across the street from a theater, which the Nazis took over as a staging ground for sending Jewish people to the death camps. In the theater, they separated the children from the parents, and many of the children were sent next door to the theater to a nursery, but that place ran out of room. So then they requisitioned space within the seminary to house additional children. Immediately, Johann van Holtz, in association with some others, began scheming to save some of these children. When children would be transferred from one place to the other, they would erase names. Names would get lost. And then, through a variety of sneaky and creative ways, they would sneak children out of the seminary into places of hiding across the city. During this time, Johann and the people who worked with him saved somewhere between 500 and 1,000 children. The official number is 600. They don't know for sure. One of the beautiful things is that Johann is one of over 5,000 people from the Netherlands in that period that is officially recognized for having put his life on the line to save the Jews who were illegal. But you would think that somebody who had saved 600 kids, when the crisis was passed, would be happy to talk about it. People knew he had saved, but he would not talk about it. It was only, I don't know, something like 40 years later when finally he agreed to an interview with a magazine. So they're talking about this great heroic thing that he did. And they, you know, ask him, you know, why he didn't talk about it. Why he was so reticent. Sorry. It kind of ambushed me. He said, imagine that you're looking at 80 kids, 100 kids, and it's your job to pick some. And those you pick will live, and the rest will die. Yes, he saved 600. But they were just a handful out of the kids that were across the street and next door. And he could only save a few. When we read the stories and speak the stories of the gospel, we celebrate the power of Jesus to heal and transform. My favorite passage there in Matthew 4, you know, land of Zebulun and Naphtali, the place of darkness, the people sitting in darkness have seen great light. And then it goes on to say, and Jesus was going to all the towns in Galilee, and everywhere he went, he healed everybody. And the picture is, you know, Jesus rolls into town and, you know, the place just goes crazy with joy and elation because he heals. And we as Christians rightly say that is the heart of God. God intends to bless and to heal and to save. And that should be our primary focus. Today, I want to look at the other side of that same picture. Because when Jesus was in Capernaum, he was not in Bethany. And when he was in the town of Nain, he was not in the village 20 miles south. And 20 miles south, where Jesus wasn't, people were sick and people were dying. Jesus' choice to go there meant that he didn't go there. I used to read the stories in the gospel about Jesus praying all night long. And I thought, well, sure, the reason he's praying, because he's getting this power from God so he can go and work these incredible miracles of healing. I don't think that anymore. I think the healing was easy. He came to heal. That was his mission. God gave him the power. And certainly he prayed and he was engaged with God. But because he was engaged with God, can you imagine how much fun you would have if you were Jesus walking into a village giving sick babies to their mothers well now? Interrupting funerals and handing dead sons back to their mothers alive. That would not have been a hard burden to carry. But have you thought about what it would be like to be Jesus and decide, am I going to go to that village or that village? If I go here, I can't go there. I cannot be in every village in Galilee. I think the reason Jesus spent all night praying was the weight of those he could not save. I think of the story in John chapter 5. We read that Jesus went to the Pool of Bethesda. And different translations use different words, but it all means the same thing. There was a great multitude of sick people there. Blind, paralyzed, deaf, all kinds of problems. Other translations say a great number, a great crowd, great multitude. There were lots of people there. And Jesus found one man. He had been sick for 38 years, paralyzed. And Jesus healed him. And we read the story and we cheer, and we should. We absolutely should. Let we celebrate that. But think for just a minute, the backstory. Jesus found one man out of that great crowd and sent that man walking and leaping away. And the clear implication of the story is that it was only that one man. Think of the weight of being a healer who, in the middle of that amount of suffering, heals one. In the last few weeks, I've had conversations with a number of people about their children, their friends, their spouses who are lost in addiction. You know, and I have a friend who lives in a part of town where there's addiction and homelessness mixed together has created a really difficult situation. Needles everywhere, it's a big problem. And, you know, she'll talk to me, she gets all mad and angry. Appropriately so. I mean, I understand. The problem of homelessness and drugs in her neighborhood is creating a real problem. So I'm not making light of that. But the thing that strikes me is the difference between our reaction, our human reaction, when we talk about those people and when we're talking about my son or my friend who is being crushed by addiction. We cannot fix them. We want to. We want to take a plastic bat to their head, knock some sense into them. We know it won't work, but I'd like to try. Because when you love somebody, you can't help but dreaming of fixing, and if they won't fix themselves, well, by cracky, I'll do it. But I can't. So what do we do? How do we carry the weight of being in love with people we cannot fix? Which tends to be most of us, right? Jesus lived with it, and we live with it. Here's something we don't do. Because we are Christians, we don't do this. We do not make ourselves feel better about their mess, their predicament, their pain, by demonizing them. We don't turn them into enemies. We refuse to lessen our pain, knowing the chaos in their life, the desperation in their life, by dismissing them or denigrating them. We treat them the way we would if we were mothers and they were our children. If you're a mother and you've got a child who is in addiction, you're going to get mad. How can you not? You're going to want to wring their neck. But that's just a small part of your response. You'll break the bank and break your heart, looking everywhere you can for help. You will do what you can. And when you come to the end of what you can do, you will then do what every mother does. You will pray. You won't pray instead of helping. But you'll pray because you will come to the limit of your ability. Now I want to apply it socially. On our southern border, there are hordes of people, vast multitudes of people who are desperate. And it is a big problem. And I don't know what the answer is. I don't know how to fix Central America. I'm not sure anybody else does either. But I'll just confess, I don't know how to fix Central America. I don't know how to fix the border. But this much I do know. We will not demonize desperate people. We will not dehumanize desperate people. We will speak of them as they are. Desperate people, part of our family. And then we'll wrestle with the hard questions of, what do you do? I don't know what you do. But you start with seeing them for who they are. When Johann van Holtz saw those children, he did not see illegal Jews. He saw children. Now, that didn't solve the problem, but that's where you start. And when we look south, and we see desperate people, We don't see Mexicans. We don't see Hondurans. We don't see drug runners. We don't see rapists. We don't see murderers. We see desperate people.
Amen.
And then we begin to ask, what can be done? What must be done? What do we do with the people we cannot save? We do what we can and then we pray. What do we do for the people we cannot fix? We do what we can and then we pray. And the prayer will help us keep our hearts from turning hard when we face the limits of our ability to help. I wrote a poem a couple of weeks ago inspired by a conversation with a young friend of mine. She was telling me about her roommate who had been in drugs, and now he had just announced he was turning over a new leaf. He was a musician, and he had been doing drugs with his band and all of this, but he had turned a new leaf. And she was telling me with big smiles on her face how the rest of the band said, "Oh, we'll quit with you." And she was so excited. It's all going to be okay. And I wrote the poem describing her excitement about he had made this decision and now everything was going to be wonderful. And then I say, but I, being old, heard that story and I was not excited. I was worried. I had never heard his music in real life, but I heard it in my head. And the thought of him at night performing, carrying the world, making his audience happy and forgetting about life for a while, and then coming home. And what was he going to use to forget about life for a while? And if I were he, would I be able to resist the allure of the substances? I don't know. So I worried and I pray. And that is my appeal to us. Let's do what we can, but we will always come to our limits. There's stuff we can't fix, problems we can't solve. Let's not deal with that by hardening our hearts. Let's pray as long as it takes to keep them soft, responsive, and wise. Let's pray. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen.